step back from the book of Genesis. I don't know about you, but sometimes once I get going, I like to just keep going and keep the momentum going, because once you break the momentum, you got to take a deep breath and start back where you were. But today we're going to take this Sunday as well as next Sunday and look a little more explicitly at Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment to bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Precious Lord, this morning it is with thankful hearts that we have gathered in this place. Men and women who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it is our desire to worship you in the beauty of all your holiness. Enable us, Lord, to strip away those things from our hearts and minds that may fog the mentality of what we're looking at today, and that we would be able to explicitly look into the face of Jesus Christ and see his incomparability of his love towards us. Now, Father, we are very much aware that this word love is so easily thrown around today. From music to poetry to slang expressions, even to serious moments. Father, it could be that we've lost the impact and the import of Christ's love. And so, Lord, as we endeavor to dig that nugget out of Scripture, please allow our hearts and our minds to not be so confused with the affairs of life. Other things that are outside of the realm of this hour together. Father, may we just intentionally push them aside and look at the face of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for all you have done in our lives, in spite of our lives. Thank you, Father, for what you have before us as your people. May our hearts and minds be willing to accept the perfect will of God for his people. We will ask these things in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us go towards the back of the New Testament to the general epistle that is referred to as 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Not the Gospel of John, but back in the back, right after 2 Peter, 1 John, you will discover it. And we're going to look at one little verse this morning. And if you are very fortunate, I might let you out a little bit early this morning. Although I do have a lot of time, since we don't have the legacy before us. But I'll try to behave myself, and we are going to center in upon Christ's incomparabilities of his love. John chapter 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Let's just take the second verse. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as Christ is pure. Now, to Bible scholars, the Apostle John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Revelation, and the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is referred to as the Gospel, the narrative of Christ's life. But 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are what we refer to as general epistles. Some have called them utilitarian epistles, letters, to all the churches, not to any one particular church, as so many epistles are. Ephesus to the church at Ephesus, Corinth to the church at Corinth, Philippi to the church at Philippi, to Colossae to the church at Colossae. 1 John is not to any particular church, but it's to believers, all of us. Now, when I use the word incomparability of Christ's love, the word incomparability is not a word that you and I probably use day in and day out. It is a word, of course. It's an adverb. It does modify, and it does show the emphasis upon Christ's love, and that's what I want to look at today. I want to bear down on His love. Frankly, I am so tired of hearing songs sung about love that are so meaningless. I want something that's real, lasting. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, let me give you a dictionary explanation. Incomparability is the state of being impossible to compare. Everyone have that? It's the state of being impossible to compare. Often because something is exceptionally superior or matchless, maybe even fundamentally unlike another thing, leaving no basis for comparison. Do you see why that word is singularly used for God? That's one of the reasons why we don't use it. Because incomparability has no possible meaning except for Christ's love. Now, the Word of God uses three different words in the Greek language that we'll look at for love. The first word, and this is probably very popular to most of us, is agape. Some pronounce it agape, but it is agape. But you'll always find Greek scholars arguing over the pronunciation. And I always say, who cares? Do you know what it means? So we're going to look at this word agape. It's a great term for the highest form of love. Selfless, unconditional, sacrificial. And it's often used to describe God's love for His own. For His own. Unlike romantic love, in the Greek, That is eros, E-R-O-S. Romantic love, or phileia, is for friendly. So depending where those scriptures are located, then you begin to understand the enormity of each of those words. Now, this agape is a deliberate exercise of God's love to a deliberate choice to act in the best interest of another, and here's the key, prioritizing commitment over emotion. You see the difference there? To love someone for a commitment over an emotion. Emotions come and go. Commitment can come and go. But when God uses the word agape in Scripture, He's talking about a deliberate choice in the best interest of another, prioritizing commitment over emotion. It wasn't that God just so loved us. He so loved us that He committed Himself to us. Now, let's try to roll this word out, squish it down a little bit, and get all the juice out of that word, okay? In your Bibles, if you are in 1 John chapter 3, I want to read to you the New American Standard and then the King James Version of the same verse. The New American Standard translates this, "See how great a love." See how great a love. Now, what this translation is doing is calling the reader's attention to some kind of love. See how great a love. See how magnificent it is. Look at it. Dwell upon it. Study it. Examine it. Squish it. Test it. See it. Now, the King James, that same verse, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." Behold, be astonished, be amazed. May it take your breath away. Let it excite you. Now, do you see how the two translations differ? Both saying the same, they're just squeezing it differently. Maybe a rag left to right, then you take it again, wrap it up, and right to left, and squeeze it. Let's go further. When this passage demonstrates to us either behold or see how, notice that this is in reference to an alien love. It's a love that you and I have never experienced. How can I grasp that? How can I grasp an alien love? Well, I'm not God. If I'm not God, how can I love the way God loves? Let's go further. This alien love is as if it's from another planet. Now, you and I, we can understand love to some extent. Husbands and wives love each other on a scale of 1 to 10. depending on which direction you're going. We can understand that love. It's a eros love. It's a love with deep feeling. It's a love with deep commitment. But it's not an alien love. It's a love that millions of people experience. A love the Father has bestowed on us, has granted to us, has given to us, supernaturally has given to you and I to love as close as we can, as God loves us, as long as our emotions are not involved in it. And as human beings, this emotion distorts the best, or it can. Now, if you'll notice, in verse 3, he says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, that is Christ, purifies himself." What 1 John 3:1 is endeavoring to tell us is this alien love of God that we never knew before he knew it is a purifying hope. It's the believer's certitude. It's the truth confidence. It's a tenacity of courage that he would dare love an enemy like me. For we were all enemies of Christ until his love was bestowed upon us. Now, he also uses in the same passage the word see with your eyes, behold, be astonished. There are things you need to see that when you see them will change the way you see everything else. When you see the love of your Heavenly Father, it changes everything else. Now, I stood over here yesterday at the church, and I watched 12 firemen go through the exercises of that building. And you know what I thought to myself? I'm glad I never went into that. How many of you wanted to ever be a part of the firefighters? Smoke, the unknown, the heat, the possibility of loss of life, going into a building that you can't see and yet trying to rescue someone? There are things we need to see that when we see them, will change the way you see everything else. When you see the love of your Heavenly Father, it changes everything. And I really wonder sometimes how many in the church has really seen the love of the Father so that it changes everything about yourself, your behavior, where you go, where you choose to go, who you seem to want to hang out with. There are things you need to see that when you see them will change the way you see everything else. And when you see the love of your Heavenly Father, it changes everything. I've read an autobiography of Michael Reagan. Now, Michael Reagan is the adopted son of Ronald Reagan, you will remember, who's just recently passed away, as a matter of fact. He was adopted by Ronald Reagan, and in year 2004, Michael Reagan wrote a book called Twice Adopted. He was born to an unwed mother. Michael was adopted at birth by Ronald Reagan and his first wife, Jane Wyman. But shortly after Michael's adoption, the Reagans divorced. At five, Michael was sent away to a boarding school, remaining there until he graduated at the age of 19. Michael was sexually abused when he was 7 years old. Michael spent much of his young life living under the cloud of that year-long exploitation at the hand of an older man. He felt shame, and he believed God hated him. And so he writes, "The turning point in my life came when I met my wife, Colleen, in 1973. Together they discovered the saving message of Jesus Christ. And for the first time, Michael was able to release the shame he had carried throughout his life. He barred his secrets and bore them to his wife and to God. And as he found acceptance and healing, he gathered courage and confided in his father. It troubled Michael that his father never hugged him or said that he loved him. Then one day, Michael said, I was praying, and it was almost as though God was sitting there with me, asking me when was the last time I told my dad I loved him or had given him a hug. I realized that it was a two-way street. So after Michael told his father that he loved him, then the first time he heard from Ronald's lips that he was loved. After being diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, Michael's dad sometimes didn't recognize him or know his name, but would give Michael a hug when he arrived or left. Once Michael had forgotten to give his dad their usual goodbye hug. As Michael walked down the driveway with his little daughter, she told him to turn around and look at Grandpa. Michael said he turned around, and there was his father standing in the driveway with his arms wide open, waiting for that hug. And he ends, "We all desire God's grace and to be loved by Him." During the 30s, some of you may remember Stuart Hamlin. He wrote the song, "It Is No Secret What God Can Do." What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. What we're looking at this morning is not just the emotion, but an alien love that Christ had to save an enemy like you, like me. And then He goes to the cross. He pays the price that God demanded for sinners like you and me. This reminds me of John chapter 1. Go to the Gospel of John. And I want to take you through a few passages this morning, not to just try to give you some philosophical reasoning on this, but biblical reasoning. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 16, "For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Now, don't let this fool you. For of his fullness, that's his love, all the fullness of this alien love, we have all received, and grace upon grace. Now you go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? Not only did it cost him his Son to save us from sin and death and hell, and not only were we enemies, so that God had to propitiate or to satisfy his own righteous anger in order to save us, but he went all the way beyond the love of rescue and the love of sacrifice and the love of clemency to his enemies. In and through all this, I want you to know he had a greater design. He showed us another kind of love beyond all that. You know, I was trying to think the depth of love of people around me. I tried to even write down some of the depths of love that I have seen. And there's one that stood out in my mind. When I was 13, we were in a horrible automobile accident. A car hit us broadside. And I'll never forget, it was a 1959 Chrysler Imperial. And we were in a 1957 Plymouth. It hit us broadside. I still remember the emblem. When I woke up, I was in my dad's arms. He was picking me up off the floor with all the glass, with all the dirt. And all I remember him saying was, "Chick, Chick," my nickname. Now my dad's with the Lord. Sometimes it's good to reflect upon the depths of other people's love. Why? Then try to compare that to the love of the Father. Try to compare the depth of that love to this alien love, why he chose you or me. Of course, he rescued us. He sanctified us. He forgave us. But he also showed us another kind of love that is incomparable. A love that cannot be compared to any other kind of love, except maybe he took us into his family. I want you to see this, notice it, behold it. He made us to be called children of God. It's not just a title. He brought us into the family. As my dad picked me up off the pavement and dusted me off and then took me to the hospital, that was my biological father. I expect that of him. But I didn't expect that of God. So let's look at some adoption this morning. I gave you the autobiography of Michael Reagan. But this adoption I want us to look at this morning cannot be taken for granted. First of all, he might not have saved us at all. Have you thought on that for a while? Why you? Why me? Why not someone else? I mean, are you willing to give up your salvation and spend eternity in hell so that someone else might have your salvation? I'm a little selfish on that. No. The Apostle Paul said, I would give up my salvation if my people would be saved. God might have said, enemies don't deserve saving. And that's that. He might have said, my son is too precious to pay for angels, let alone humans. He let a third of heaven go. Remember that? Let all the ungodly, unrighteous, rebellious humans, let them go. But he also might have said, I will save them from hell, forgive their sins, and give them eternal existence in heaven, and I will communicate with them through angels. You see, nothing in us or in the nature of the world required that God would go beyond all redeeming, all forgiving, all rescuing, all healing to love his enemies extremely. So what's he do? He adopts us. A love that will not settle for a truce, but will press all the way to make you a child of God, a member of the family. Do you know that kind of love? Do we realize that kind of love? Let's look at this love as a little bit more than adoption. But even that is not an adequate description of this kind of love. You see, when John writes about our becoming children of God, he's not thinking mainly in terms of just adopting us into his family. He's thinking in terms of something far more profound. He's thinking of new birth. There is no human analogy for this. None. That's why this is incomparable. You can't compare it. We try to, but we can't compare it to this alien love. But let's look at this adoption. Adoption is the reception of a believer into the family of God. Now, in the Reformed tradition, we call this Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. What's first? What's second? What's third? And what's fourth? I'm not going to go that far with you, but adoption is usually regarded in this order salutis as a step immediately subsequent to justification or just following justification. In the order of salvation, when God justifies an individual, he has designed, declared by theological law, one is justified in his sight. Free from sin. All sin forgiven. Number two is adoption. And it's usually regarded as a step that follows justification. Now, as a theological word, adoption has similar connotations. to the act of parents who legally take responsibility for a child who is not originally born to them. Now, there are three references in the New Testament. I would like for you to look at these with me. These three in the New Testament refer to the adopting. In the Greek language, ichthyosthese is the word, and it means an ongoing adoption. Never stops. You are adopted, and because you are adopted, you stay adopted by an alien love. These Christians are known as his children. I want to prove this to you. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. Galatians 4, verse 5. So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Everyone, please notice this. You are adopted according to his kind intention, not yours. His. That goes beyond adoption. That goes beyond into agape, a foreign love. Go to Romans chapter 9, just to kind of seal this up. Romans 9, verse 4. This is an adoption of a people, Romans 9, 4, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, and the glory in the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and of the promises. Now, notice something. He adopted the nation of Israel. And when he adopted the nation of Israel, right now they're under judgment, but his adoption is an alien love that he is someday going to save the nation of Israel for himself. Adoption is a theological term, and it introduces a relational dimension to the consequences of salvation. This has to mean something to you if you know Christ. If I find a child and want to take him into my home, I cannot cause the child to be born again. I can take that child into my home. I can love that child with the personality, the temperament that he or she has from biological parents. I influence them with my love, but I do not get into the very nature of a person and change it. There's a difference. The difference between human adoption and God's alien love of adoption. But God does. The love that John has in view in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God? This adoption is not just taking us into the family. This is taking us into the family and reborning us. I just made a new word. Rebirth. He rebirths us. And Paul describes it this way. But John sees it even more. God does not only adopt, he moves in by his Spirit, his seed. John calls it and imparts something of himself to us so that we take on a family resemblance. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now this is going to hurt. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is the alien love that goes beyond adoption into new birth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. So he adopts us, reborns us. That's the alien love. And he makes us his children. In other words, he births new children. He's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Now, the Apostle Paul reinforces this divine nature of Christ by what? Highlighting his pre-existent authority. He is God. His sinless character as he walked upon this earth and role in salvation, presenting him as the supreme living cornerstone who bridges humanity and God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Some refer to this to 1 Peter, 2 Peter. I'm still of 2 Peter, okay? Chapter 1, verse 4. For by these things he has granted to us his precious, magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Everybody get this? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now we go back to 1 John chapter 3 to see this more clearly. 1 John chapter 3, where we were, verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because God's seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Do you see how you can squeeze this love down to adoption and down to the new birth? We're squeezing this because God's seed is in us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't sin. What that is implying is, as a child of God, with the new nature within us, making us a new creature in Christ, we're putting off sin. Every day we're seeing growth in our life. That doesn't mean we don't commit sin, but that sin, we're detesting it. And we're loving more and more the righteousness of Christ. You see, if you are a child of God this morning, you are so by the adoption, yes, and by more than adoption, the new birth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. That's why we are to love each other as Christ loves us. You see, so the love of God for us goes far beyond the story of Michael Reagan and his father. God will not stop in his aggressive pursuit of closeness, communion, until he has penetrated our very souls, planted his seed in us, and given us a new nature, not the whole divine one. We are not God, but a nature like God's, in the image of God. Let me pause here for a minute. While pastoring in Key West, Florida, went through some hard times with the church there, a lot of great times as well. But I'll never forget what Chuck Swindoll said. It was one night I was listening to him. My heart was heavy, and it revolutionized me. It's doubtful whether God will ever bless a man greatly until he has first of all hurt him deeply. Until we've been hurt, we'll never know the blessing of God, because that hurt came from the Father. When it comes from the Father, he knows just how to hurt us to prepare us for the work that's before us. Back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter says we're born from above. That's salvation. Christians do not become little gods, as Mormons has it. They're just new creatures. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And moreover, believers will partake of the divine nature in a greater way when they bear a glorified body like Jesus Christ. Someday, we shall be like Christ. Now, I hardly know what that means, but I believe it. Last, his love was before the world was made. Paul tells us that this was God's plan long before the world was made. He saw the fall of man into sin. He saw the history of redemption. He saw the incarnation and the death of his son. And in it all, he ordained it. Romans 8, 28, 29, whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All of the hurt of life is conforming us to the image of Christ. All of the blessings of life form us to the image of Christ. How? By adoption, yes. But more than adoption, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that is, he caused us to be born again. Galatians 4:29. He made us new creatures in Christ. Galatians 6, verse 15. He put his Spirit in us and began a transforming work from the inside that would shape us into family likeness of God. He wanted us in the family. Why would he want us in his family? There's three implications in closing. The reasons he wanted us into his family means what? Three things. One, children of God are led by the Spirit of God. The world is not. Children of God are led by the Spirit of God. So let me just throw this out. Aren't you glad? That we are led by the Spirit of God? You see, this means that we are indwelt and led by the Spirit of God. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Romans 8:14. And this is what it means to be a child of God. To be so united to God by His Spirit that in us, leading us, that is, He transforms us by the renewing of our minds. So that we value what He values and assesses the ways He does them and prove what is the will of God, what is an acceptable and perfect. Number one, children of God are led by the Spirit of God. Number two, children of God are lights in the world. Are we a dim one? Has our batteries run out? Or are we an LED? What kind of a light are we? It means that you and I are different enough from the world that you shine like a light. That's what it means. That you're different enough that the things of the world begin to bother you and you push away. Like a little fragment of God's bright character of truth, righteousness, and love. One time we loved something, no longer do we love it because it's an offense to God. Our values, our priorities have been revolutionized by our conformity to Christ. Last, children of God are heirs of all things. Now, I'm so selfish, I like this one myself personally. What does this mean? Being God's children means that we're going to inherit what God owns. Did anyone's ears just perk up? Whatever God owns someday is going to be ours. Romans 8:16 and 17. Let me read it to you. Paul says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. This is His will for our life. All of this is for us. But what is Christ an heir of? Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He's made the world. So in the end, the Son is going to be given all these things. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4, Satan came to Jesus and said, bow down and worship me, and all this will be yours. Jesus said to him, man will not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Get behind me, Satan. So very simply, Christ is heir of all things. All this is going to be given back to Christ. Right now, Satan is the god of this present world. God is king, absolutely. But this will all be given to Christ. So I think very simply, Christ is heir of everything. And we are fellow heirs with him of all things. Paul says this very forcibly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. So then no one is to be boasting in people, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present, things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Now, how many things are we to say about this truth? I'm sorry, but this is very impactful to me. And it should be upon our lives. The way we think about our possessions, the need to own things, the way we think about boasting and pride, the importance of having instead of being. I have the feeling that God revealed this to us so that in one sense we could get it out of our system and focus on other things. All right, you like to own things? Just look at anyone's garage. We might say, you like to own things, but I don't like to fix them. Everything breaks. You want what? Go ahead and get it, because you'll take it to the guy's shop any day. Think all this stuff is important. Houses are important. A place to live. Yeah, all those things seem to be important. You own everything. It's just a matter of time. Your investment savvy has nothing to do with it. God can take it away just as fast as anyone else can. So now relax and live for what it counts. TSA officers haven't received pay for how long? How'd you like to post-date a check for that? 260 employees at about 60 grand a year. I think so. Relax. Let's live for what counts. And yet there's probably another reason for the revelation of our inheritance as children of God. It's God's way of stooping down, saying how much he loves us by the lavish benefit gifts he gives. 1 John 3:1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Talking to my sister the other day, she has three homes. She's going out of her ever-loving mind. She says to me, Chick, do you know what the taxes are on the house in Georgia? Don't tell me. Do you know what Dad's house taxes are cost? I said, don't tell me. Those are your problems, not mine. You want it? You got it. Toyota. She says, Chick, none of this matters to me anymore. None of it. Now, if anyone said, we can't publish this message, okay? My sister has exquisite taste. Furniture, houses, you name it. She's done with it. So what are you going to do? Sell it at a loss? I've invested so much. Chrissy, it's time to let it go? Who's going to listen to Big Brother? She's not. God's doing it. God's doing it. Slowly she's beginning to see all of this stuff just doesn't matter. The alarm breaks, the cameras won't work, the Generac isn't working, propane is out. That's just one house. The spiders infested the house. I have to have it sprayed. My bed and Airbnb isn't paying off. Chrissy, sell it. There's no buyers. $1.8 million for one house. Do you know what fire cost? Do you know what her payment is? Do you know what a real estate agent's going to make on that? Just get what I'm saying. You and I, someday, everything that we think we needed is going to be meaningless. Meaningless. Paul says in Romans 8:21, the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Every time I see my dad and my mother's picture on the wall, I say, you guys got it. You guys have it. Right now. What does all this mean to us? Well, I want to end on this creation. We go outside at night. We go camping. We look at the gorgeous stars. Young lady was walking in Chicago looking at the Northern Lights, and someone shot her in the back of the head. Eternity over, done, now. We look at 480 trillion miles across our galaxy. The nearest star to us is Alpha Centauri. It'd take 4.5 years to get to traveling at the speed of light just to get across our galaxy. And there's millions of galaxies beyond. All creation will be set free into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It is yours, and you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. God has revealed these things to us, not so that we will fall in love with stars, but so that we will see something of the magnitude of his incomparable love. Bow with me in prayer. Well, our Father, we've endeavored to see how great a love you have bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of all things. Lord, we can't get that into our mind. And yet the Word of God says, help us to contemplate that. Not for the sake of all things, but for the sake of comprehending the love of God. Agape. See how great a Father has bestowed his love upon us. Lord, we look forward to this week as we contemplate the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, victory over death. And Father, that's what, as believers, we long for. Victory over death. Please just dismiss us with your blessing, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. And you are dismissed.